Church, our Old Testament reading today is taken from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1-8. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keeps my Sabbaths, who chose the things that pleases me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, but hold fast my covenant, this I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. The New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 14, verses 12-24, the parable of the great banquet. Luke 14 verse 12. He said also to the man who has invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servants came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and lame. And the servant says, sir, what you have commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today, coming to our pulpit is an old friend. Old partly because he's now retired, but more because he has been a vicar of this church for almost 18 years. He left SGSM in 2012 to become the Bishop of Singapore. Personally, I would consider Bishop Rennies as an old friend too. Partly because I'm only a shade younger than him, okay? But because he has been my boss for almost a dozen years. I would address him as an old friend, but also a dangerous one. When Pastor Rennies comes knocking, he is so pastoral, so convincing that it is impossible, I repeat, impossible to say no. And that is the reason why I'm here today. So, I have learned that if Pastor Rennies comes one way, it is safer for me to go the other way. Today, we invite Pastor Rennies to our pulpit.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Richard. Church, shall we pray? Lord God Almighty, by your grace, you're already filling this assembly with your presence. You're enabling us to glory in your embrace. Now, Lord, would you speak to us? You alone have the words of truth and life. And we come to hear, give us grace to believe, and give us then the power of your Spirit to live out your word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. What a thrill always for my wife, Amir, and myself to be back in St. John's and Margaret's. Having spent almost two decades here as pastor and people, we are part of each other's lives. That's a great gift to have a small community, a church that shares your life. So it really is with gratitude and a great sense of God's thrilling love to give us this community that saw the nurturing of our children and was the foundation for our wider ministry. In recent days, we have heard about your overnight prayer meeting and the active involvement of young people. We heard about the growing numbers in the services. And of course, church, we can't miss the story of Richard, the Dover resident who has received transforming love of God. It's comforting, it's assuring, and you can see the joy in his face. And each life matters, and each community is precious to the Lord. So really, as we hear these stories and the joy, the spontaneous joy that you had during your Easter service, our hearts rejoice. These are signs of God working in your midst. This is the second Sunday after Easter, and I want to encourage you to continue to behold our resurrected Lord. In these days, I have been beholding him as a striding forth from an empty tomb, bringing newness of life. That's how this Easter, from the scriptures, the risen Lord striding forth, because it's a dark and broken world. It's a lost world, and he's bringing newness of life. And we, many of us, most of us here, redeemed by him, we are following him as he strides forth. So the question is, what does it mean to follow him? In our pulpit series, we focus the question, on what does it mean to extend God's hospitality to others. That is what makes this hospitality radical. It's so different from human hospitality. It's God's hospitality. And we are called to extend His hospitality to others. So I'm going to examine this under the topic given for today. God welcomes all. God welcomes all. And we're looking at this theme under the light of the Word of God found in Luke 14, 1 to 24. Would you, those of us who have the scriptures, it's good, my friends, to have your scriptures open, whether in the book form or in your handphone. Have it opened, because as you hear the Word of God, you can glance through. This Word has hidden power. Once it takes hold of you, it releases you in unimaginable ways. I want to thank two staff in particular, Cindy and also Shauna, for these PowerPoint slides. Shauna is on a sort of pastoral attachment or staff attachment, and she's done the drawings, and Cindy did the initial layout. Simply to say, we cannot fulfill our ministry without the body of Christ. We need one another. And that's why He has formed us into these living communities. So the question I want to ask is, what kind of heart resembles the hospitable heart of God? What kind of heart should you and I have that will resemble the hospitable heart of God? Firstly, it is a heart that responds to human need. So in Luke 14, the scene is our Lord Jesus, He's at a meal with many invited guests at the house of a prominent religious leader. Among the guests are those who are out to get Him for any irregularity He commits vis-a-vis the law. And then we are told a man suffering from dropsy appears in front of him. Now, dropsy is a symptom that something is wrong. Dropsy is a condition where you have serious fluid retention in the body, possibly the byproduct of a heart condition. And it's the Sabbath, you see. So the rule is, at least the rule of the Pharisees and maybe commonly thought, you do no work on the Sabbath. So big question is Jesus going to heal this man? Because healing was thought to be doing work, contravening the law. And Jesus flushes out the question. So He asks in verse 3, he's asking with his critics in mind. He's asking, responding to the lawyers. Lawyers are the scribes of the law and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it right by God's word to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, the Pharisees, they legally, they would have answered straight away, no. Because that's how they interpret the law. Do no work. Legally. But they don't want to carry the responsibility of denying someone in need the healing and restoration. Because if they say no, then what about the person in need, you see? So they're put in a spot. And the scriptures tell us they remain silent. Then Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Jesus healed him. In spite of the common understanding of the law. So we learn that we need to let the human need examine our rules and schedules. Because it is possible to say, I can't help you because of the rules. You can hide behind the rules. And this episode causes us to say, no, the human need must cause you to examine whether you should apply the rules or whether you should supersede the rules and meet the need. Now, I have a very positive example to share with you, because some months ago, a leader of the church in Singapore, his name is Joseph Chien, and he was the former director, national director of Youth with a Mission. He died in a tragic accident in Istanbul, in Turkey. And shattering news. His distraught wife with her daughter had to travel to retrieve the body. And those around her knew we had to make arrangements for the wake and the funeral. And because he is such a precious and well-known leader, we knew we needed a site, a wake site, that could accommodate a large crowd. And so the approach was made to St. John's and Margaret's. St. John's and Margaret's, as you know, we do have wakes. We make provision for it, mainly at the chapel. And maybe the rule is it's for SJSM members, perhaps extended to clergy, but that's the rule. I wanted you to know, it's my great joy that your vicar, and he consulted some leaders, and they said, yes, we will go past the rules and meet the human need for a distraught family. And so they made Glory Sanctuary available and opened up Christ Sanctuary for the overflow. And it's a great example, friends, because this hospitable heart will respond to human need. Now, Jesus actually takes it further, because he drives the point home by asking a second question in verse 5. He said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? So if on a Sabbath day, your child, or in this case, an animal that is part of the household, falls into a well, you wouldn't think this is the Sabbath day. You would immediately respond to the need. And how much more when you have human need in front of you? The readiness to respond. A heart that responds to human need is always ready to help the person who falls into a well of trouble. So that means to say, friends, when we come, all of us, I suppose, have weekend plans, right? Weekend schedules. Even after this service, I'm sure you've the day lined up for you. But what if after the service, or someone you're seated next to, and you realize the person is in need? The person has fallen into trouble. The person is distraught, maybe. The person needs a helping hand. Will you mess up your plans to immediately respond to the need? This is the kind of heart that responds to human needs. So we hold lightly to our plans and schedules, because you can't anticipate it. But when it happens, if you have this heart, you will drop everything in order to, because the person may need a listening ear. And the person may need some practical help, some support. And that is what, in God's grace, this resident Richard in Dover, having this extreme reaction to the COVID vaccine, he finds, in the void deck, a helpful voice and a link to a church ready to help out. That's the first. Second, a hospitable heart is a heart that is not self-occupied. A hospitable heart is a heart that is not self-occupied. It is not conceited or self-seeking. We are still at the Pharisees' dinner party, and Jesus notices how those invited are jostling for the seat of honor. They want the prestigious seat, you see, so they want to be as close to the VIP or the host. And so they want this place of honor. They, in fact, they feel they deserve it. And then Jesus warns them about self-importance. So you and I might think that we deserve a certain place. We think it's a right that we should be in this place of honor. But the host may come and ask them to vacate our seat because he has invited someone of greater honor. Now, it sounds like the Lord is giving us wisdom now. Don't be so proud. Don't think you're so important because you can be embarrassed. But the word of God says he told a parable, verse 7. So a parable means there's a deeper meaning. It's not just about avoiding social embarrassment. There's a deeper meaning. And I believe this is the deeper meaning. We are not only preoccupied with social climbing. You see, getting the seat of honor is just a sign you want to get ahead of others. And a lot of our life is about getting ahead or staying ahead of others a lot. But the Lord is saying, not only you are preoccupied with social climbing, we are prone to push ourselves forward in the sight of God. We assume, we think, those of us who are religious or Christians, etc., we assume that we have a good standing before God because we keep the law. We keep what is required of us. We are the original members of his church. We are morally better off than the person next to us. When you have this attitude, you forget that everyone is accepted and everyone is given a role by the grace of God. You think you deserve it, you see. You swell with self-importance and you want to get ahead of others. So you lose sight of God's grace. So there's an insidious thing, you see, because then we think, okay, I deserve God's goodness. And then you also think the person next to you doesn't really deserve God's goodness. But grace is what you don't deserve. The kindness of God, the mercy of God that you don't deserve. So if you are self-preoccupied, you then think you have an upper hand with God. But the truth of the matter is no one has an upper hand with God, because it's all by God's grace. And Luke is writing this after the church was born. And when the church was born, the Jews had to learn that God has opened the dinner invitation to non-Jews. But the Jews always felt they had priority of place, you see. We should sit at the top table. And they had difficulty realizing it's a room common to all. And they have to make room. And when you make room for others, then you begin to recognize their needs. So when you are self-preoccupied, you are blinded. You can't see the needs of others. Because you are important, the others are not so important. And Jesus is going to take it even further, because he goes on to say, don't live life on the basis of reciprocity. Reciprocity means I do something good to you, you will do something good to me. If I show you some kindness, or if I invite you, then I expect at some point you will invite me for your occasion. So he goes on. Now he talks to the host, right? He talks to the host and he says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, this is verse 12, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. This is how we think naturally. You think about your guest list when you have a function. Chances are you will have on your guest list people who invited you before, and you say, no, of course we have to invite them because I don't want to lose their friendship. Their friendship may be valuable to you for some reason. Or you will include people that can lend prestige to the occasion. So this reciprocity is they will invite you back, and maybe their function is even more lavish, or they may can do you some favor. So Don't invite those who can reciprocate, who can show you the same kindness or even greater. But invite those who cannot pay you back materially, who cannot pay you back in the terms that you are used to. But like Richard, the Dover resident, the joy, the testimony, the gratitude, that's a great blessing, right, to us. But they can't repay you the way in which you have spent or extended yourself for them. We all have a preference to have fellowship with people of our own kind, people we feel comfortable with. So we tend to go out with those we are, well, used to, comfortable with. But Jesus is taking us out. He's leading us out. He's saying, don't invite your family, your friends, brothers, rich neighbors who can repay you. In other words, go beyond your social circle. Now, our Lord knows that we have responsibilities to family, and for a friendship to be enduring, you do have to invest time and shared space with them. But he's doing something more. He said, you naturally gravitate to that. But if you have my heart, you will look out for the marginalized. Those that the world don't have time for, even maybe written off. And in his context, the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled, they have no value. Life just moves on. But you, my people, who follow me in sharing newness of life, you look out for them. They cannot repay you in your terms, but when you love them and care for them, you honor God and bring life to them. So for that, we need a heart that is not self-preoccupied, but a heart that is growing in the large-hearted love of God. I use the word growing, my friends, because I don't think any of us is there. I don't think we are at the point where we naturally will go all out to meet a human need. We naturally don't think of our immediate circle. We think of people who are left out, who are lonely. I don't think we naturally do that. But we can grow. We can grow in the large-hearted love of God. And our Lord Jesus, he is the one who reveals this large-hearted love of God. He's the one who demonstrates it in his life. But I wanted you to know this same God that Jesus revealed is the God of the Old Testament. So it's important for us to know. To know this God, you need to know the whole Bible. And Isaiah 56, which Richard read for us, is telling us that was God's plan all along. All along, he wanted to bring in the foreigners. His banqueting table, his salvation, it came, if you like, from the Jews, but it's not restricted to the Jews. I'm going to bring in an amazing, unprecedented number of people from other nations. And then Isaiah 56 says, the eunuch. Now the eunuch is the person who physically emasculates himself. He's done something to his body. The context is, in pagan religion, they do practice that as part of their ritual. So they mutilate their body to achieve some impact on their deities. And in Deuteronomy, God does say, no eunuch will be part of your assembly, because it is wrong in God's eyes to mutilate the physical body God has given you because you want your way with your deities. But in Isaiah 56, he says, I will give the eunuch a name better than sons and daughters. Because the eunuch who binds himself to me, the eunuch who turns to Yahweh and embraces Yahweh and keeps covenant in the Old Testament by keeping Sabbath, that person is received fully and honored by God. So we don't pit the Old Testament against the New. The New Christ reveals God fully and ultimately, but it is the same God. And so this hospitable heart of God does not see race, does not see social class. This hospitable love of God does not look at physical condition. How wonderful. I marvel because the Lord has planned this for us. I say us because Amir and I, we see ourselves always as part of SJSM. He's given you a nursing home. So now automatically, especially at your first service, it's all lined up with the wheelchairs. People for whom sometimes their own relatives never visit them. But they are ferried here. They may be limited physically, maybe even mentally, but they are valuable to God. And God is not concerned, not turned off by your moral background. He welcomes all. This is the hospitable love of God. Thirdly, this hospitable heart of God is a heart that responds to human need. Secondly, it's a heart that is not self-occupied. If you're self-occupied, you can't see, much less will you be kind to someone in need. But the third, it's a heart that invites others to taste God's goodness. The hospitality, the radical hospitality, is that you and I have a heart that invites others to taste God's goodness. So now, someone at the feast, he spontaneously says, because Jesus said, don't care only for those who can reward you, but care for those who cannot reward you, because Jesus says, at the resurrection of the just, you will be repaid. So Jesus is moving it. At the end, God will reward you. Now someone at the feast says, oh yeah, wonderful, at the end. So he says, spontaneously, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So the Jews also believe, at the end, when God puts everything right, God will reward the just. There will be people who are right with God, and he assumes himself, and the Jews are the favored people of God who have the covenant. He assumes we will be there at the final feast, eating at the heavenly table. That's what he's expecting. Jesus can see the complacency. So Jesus now tells the parable to him about the great banquet. And in this great banquet, the invitation is sent out to those who were invited, but they gave excuses. They did not come. They did not respond to the invitation. So now the Lord, he affirms there is going to be a great banquet. But he is conscious that he is going to make the great banquet possible. Jesus is conscious that for the great banquet to happen, for all to be invited, he will lay down his life. And I'm blessed because the Lord placed on Fred and the team the songs in this service that focused on the Lamb of God. So yes, there's going to be a great feast at the end for all who belong to God. But for that to happen, the Lamb must be slain. And Jesus knows that he will lay down his life. So the hospitable heart of God involves sacrifice. You give up something that is precious to you to bless, to benefit someone else. It's yours, but you give it up for the benefit of someone else. So God gave up His Son. And in these days, don't let it pass too quickly, the blood of the Lamb. He suffered and died to open the gates for this banquet. And God sealed it. This death is accepted on behalf of all who believe. I accept it. The way I show it is by raising Him from the dead. The seal of God's approval. So no guilt in life, beloved. No fear in death. Because the Lamb has paid it all. And He's opened the door for this feast. That's precious. So there is this feast that He has prepared for us, for all who believe. And the feast will be consummated. It'll be complete. It'll be full of joy, overflowing on that great day. The feast begins now, but it's completed when He returns. Which means there is a journey. So the goodness of God is portrayed in a banqueting feast for all. But we also need to know the goodness of God is seen in how He provides strength for the journey. Because you and I, we don't taste life always as a feast. We are well aware, all of us, of how tough life can be. We are aware of the pains in life, bereavement, infirmity, disability, dementia, broken relationships, career failure. They're all part of this life. And we need strength for the journey. After I was married to Amir, the devotional I used was by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee is a wonderful Christian evangelist that God used worldwide. He wrote a devotional, you know what was it called? A Table in the Wilderness. A Table in the Wilderness. In other words, you can eat from God's feast, His love, and the final victory, but you are in the wilderness. And you need this strength for the journey. So Luke, in his gospel, he gives two images of the Christian life. One is a feast. He wants you to know God has accomplished it. The door is open. You can come in. All can come in. It's a great salvation feast. There's a feast. But Luke also uses the image of journey. There's a journey to be made. And the journey involves the cross. But beyond the cross is the glory. Amen. Beyond the cross. So there is strength for the journey. I want to then draw your attention to how this parable ends. The parable ends with Jesus saying, verse 24, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Woo! Hey, God is good. God loves you. And there's no limit to God's love. But there is God's severity. And this parable brings it out. Because those who thought they would be there, finally when the invitation came, they were too caught up in the activities of life. Just like you and me now. God is at work and so forth. But so often, the ordinary activities of life. I bought a field. You know, I bought my HDB flat, whatever. I got to do the renovations. I got to settle things with the real estate agent, etc. It can just absorb you. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got my business. My business doesn't run on automatic. I got to attend to PR and marketing, etc., right? And I've married a wife, which means I need time to get my new family started, right? So, but all these ordinary activities led them to say, I cannot come. And it can happen to us that we treat the invitation of God too casually. We take it, he will always accept me and receive me, etc. So, this parable shakes us out of complacency because God is looking for a firm response. And the hour is late, beloved. So there's this tempo in this parable, right? The host says, go out and compel them to come in because my house must be full. There's an urgency. And the urgency is upon us now on the world scene. There are forces of destruction and uncreation released by the enemy, the prince of darkness. And the hour is late, so we must share the goodness of God now. This is the hospitable heart of God, that others might taste His goodness because the doors will be shut. There is the severity of God. So, we don't want to be heavy-handed. So this is really, the scriptures are just helping us. Don't be heavy-handed, like pressurizing people or in their face. Don't be heavy-handed, but don't be casual, too casual. And God will help us because we really want people to taste His goodness, because on the flip side of His goodness is His righteousness. His severity. So there's an urgency here. I now bring you the summary of what I see from all of Scripture. From all of Scripture, I'm going beyond Luke's passage. I see this as the truth coming from the whole Word of God. God welcomes all. That's good news. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how checkered your life is. You come to Him, He embraces you. God welcomes all. But let it be said, those He welcomes, He would not leave unchanged. He doesn't love us to indulge us. He doesn't leave us as we are because He loves us too much. He made you for Himself. He knows how to bring out the best in you and me. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fallen, yes. But redeemed and renewed. He wants to make you His workmanship. So God welcomes all and would leave none unchanged. We're here today then. The heart that we need if we are to express the hospitality of God is the heart that responds readily to human need. A heart that is not self-occupied. We are self-occupied because of our fallenness. So the self-centeredness just keeps coming up. But God is greater than our self-centeredness. I just pause to say sometimes we are self-occupied because of unresolved woundedness. So when you're wounded and you haven't brought it to the cross, that woundedness keeps you self-occupied. God wants to heal that wound sufficiently that you can carry His love to others. So there's a great freedom here. The heart that is ready to respond to human need, the heart that is not self-occupied, and the heart that desires. You have that? Heart that desires that others taste His goodness. None of us have this heart. We don't have it naturally. That's why He sent His Spirit. So the risen Lord has ascended. And then He said, when I go to the Father, I will ask the Father to send His Spirit. Because His Spirit can create this heart that will enable us to be hospitable the way God is. Would you stand with me? A heart that extends God's hospitality to others. If you find that you are asking God for such a heart, you and I recognize how small-minded we can be. How caught up in the activities of life and maybe caught up with our own social circles. God's words are truth and life. And what God requires, God enables. That's good news, friends. Greater than our weakness, greater than our selfishness. It's the grace and the mercy of God. And He has made provision because Jesus said, and when I go, I will ask the Father and He will send the Spirit and the Spirit will create this new heart. His Spirit will renew you and me. His Spirit will touch His church. So we can care for others like Jesus cares for me. If that's your desire, that's, you know, your in your heart, you're saying, yes, Lord, give me such a heart. Just open your hands before you. It's a way of acting out. Heard your word, Lord. It probes, it exposes where I am. But it doesn't do so to condemn me. It does so to free me. And together, we can be a well of salvation. Together we can be tributaries of the hospitable love of God. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray now for those who are asking for your Spirit to fill them. For Jesus to forgive them, for the Father to be glorified in their lives. I thank you, Lord. And as we sing this song, pour out your Spirit.
Lord, we need your grace and mercy. We need to pray like never before. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to open heaven's door. Spirit, your church stirs the hearts of men. Revive us, Lord, with a passion once again. Now I want to care for others like Jesus cares for me. Let your rain fall upon me. Lord, we humbly come before you. We don't deserve a human.
we long to see.
But we long to see your glory restored as I. Jesus cares for me, let your rain fall upon me, let your rain fall upon me. Spirit, touch your church, stir the hearts of men, revive us, Lord, with your passion once again. I want to care for others, Jesus cares for me, let your reign